Amen. Okay, well, thank you so much for coming this morning. And I just wanted to say thank you really quickly to our church family here that's been here through thick and thin. And I appreciate all the visitors that have come out and made an expensive trip to Hawaii and got something stuck up your nose so you could come here. And we appreciate that. But I want to say thank you to Brother Ben and his family for allowing the church to meet here today. And I appreciate the setup. It's very nice. And I just want to thank Brother David and Miss Louisa for deciding to move away from the island that they were in, their just comfortable and the island that they love the most, and then come back here and help lead this church so that we could move forward. And thank you, Pastor Mendez and Miss Joanne, for coming, and all the visitors from the mainland. I appreciate you being here today. And I'm trying to figure out what to do with all this stuff here. It's sliding all over the place, but I'll get it figured out. So again, just thank you for everybody for coming and making this a great 2-year anniversary. And praise God for the 43 salvations that we've had on this trip so far. Now, the title of the sermon this morning is The War for the Hearts of Hawaiians. The War for the Hearts of Hawaiians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day and for just the great gathering we have here. I pray, Lord, your spirit would be in this place today, and that, Lord, you'd be a part of our services. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So I just want to focus on one verse. That's a great chapter in God's Word, Romans chapter 12. And there's a lot of stuff I could use in this, but I'm just going to focus on one verse today, and I have 3 points. But look at verse number 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Now, this is a great verse in Scripture. I'm sure you've all heard it before. Great, great scripture here. But there's a war for the hearts and minds of the people in Hawaii. And there's a culture of sin that stops Hawaiians from getting saved and serving the Lord. Now, when I say Hawaiians, I'm talking about everybody that lives on these islands. So, and the very paradise that people love and enjoy is the same thing that can keep them enslaved in worldliness. And to not allow them to get saved, because there's a lot of things to do here. It's a beautiful place, and a lot of people come here for various different reasons, but usually Christianity probably isn't the main reason that they come to the island. But our church is here to hopefully change that, and we want to change that culture if we can, one soul at a time, one person at a time, and that's the goal here, is to help people to get away from that enslaved culture that they're in of sin. So, like I said, at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, we're committed to changing hearts and minds and souls. And so what do I see as hurdles to that happening? Well, one of the things is we need to love people here and seek and save the lost. Somehow that's gotten, you know, I know there's other Baptist churches here, but are they going soul winning? I mean, maybe there are some that do, but as far as I know, there's not really a lot of that going on here. It's like people come out here, and the stigma of churches out here is that they just want to come out here and enjoy paradise, and just, you know, the church has kind of become like a country club. It happens in the mainland. It happens here in this beautiful place also. But we need to overcome the part of the culture here also that is wicked, because there are some things in the culture of the islands that are wicked. And so we need to not embrace those things. We need to hate those things. And that's what this verse is alluding to. We need to love people. We need to not be fake. We need to come here and actually love people. And when we go out soul winning, we need to love them and not be fake about it. People can tell when you're being fake and when you're being real. But also it says abhor that which is evil. And what does that word abhor mean? It means to hate something, doesn't it? To detest it. And so we're supposed to hate those things that are evil and cleave to the things that are good. So when I say culture, I think there's a lot of great things in Hawaii and in the islands. The culture, a lot of the culture I love, but there's some of the things of the culture I hate. And the Bible tells us to hate those things that are evil, right? And so we need to cleave to the things that are good and use those good things to help the people here in Hawaii to cleave to the Lord. Because isn't that truly what, you know, if you're cleaving to something that's good, there's none good, no, not one, right? But the Lord is good. And so if I was going to say, let's cleave to the good things, let's cleave to the Lord. And that would be a good thing to cleave to, right? So I have 3 points. Like I said, point number one is having true and real love for all Hawaiians will help win one heart at a time. Having true and real love for all Hawaiians will help win one heart at a time. Let's look at our verse again. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. What does that word dissimulation mean? Well, it means concealment of one's thoughts, feelings, or character. Pretense. It's kind of like pretending that you love somebody. Have you ever had someone that you just, you know, they pretend like they like you, or they pretend that they love you, but you can just kind of see that they really don't? You know, in Christianity, we're supposed to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not a fake love, it's a real love. And so the Bible's telling us here to let our love be without dissimulation, without pretending, without being fake. And so, like I said, people, when you go soul winning, they really can truly know whether you care, whether you actually do have passion when you're preaching to the saved, or are you like a used car salesman just trying to close a deal with them? People can tell the difference, and people can tell whether you're being like robotic. Now, obviously, when you first start going soul winning, you're not going to be, you're learning and you're trying to, sometimes you stammer through a presentation and you get someone saved just by God's grace alone, right? But as you start to go soul winning, I'm not trying to discourage anybody from talking or having, you know, you have to have a path to reach people with, okay? I'm not saying don't tab up your Bible. I'm not saying don't underline things and go in an order. We should do everything decently in an order. You don't go and tell them how to get saved before you tell them how they're lost, right? So we have to, we do have to have some structure to our soul winning, but this thing is true. We need to be real. We need to be ourselves, and we need to show people love when we're out knocking doors and getting people saved. I think of a Chukis man named Chris. He was the last person I got saved in Waianae. And like me and Sean, like we had 2 breezeways that we did basically. And we had like, what, 5 salvations and 2 breezeways of these apartments. And like that motivated us to keep going. You know, we were watching people get done. I just kind of felt like I just want to keep going. You know, when people keep getting saved, it's like, it's really hard to stop. You know, for me it is anyway. And I'm not trying to be ultra spiritual here or anything like that. I'm just saying that when people are jumping in the boat and want, you know, when the fish are jumping in the boat, that's a good day fishing, isn't it? And so when you're just going in every door, yeah, I want to hear. Yeah, I want to hear. And there's a man named Chris, and he was from the island of Chuuk. And if anybody knows where Chuuk is, it's somewhere in the South Pacific. Okay. it's actually about a 12-hour flight just from Hawaii. It's in Micronesia. Yeah. There's a lot of displaced Chukis people here. And so, yeah, they're Micronesians, but his name is Chris. And you know, he'd been in jail. He said he'd just served a year in jail, for, I think he like did an assault or something like that. But, he didn't know for sure if he's going to heaven. He thought he had to repent of all of his sins. And so, you know, the thing about Chukis people, they're really nice. They'll invite you into their home. And he said, I just moved here. They didn't have any furniture, but you know, he was very hospitable. And if you've ever been invited into a Micronesian person's home or a Chukis person's home, there's more micros than just Chukis, by the way. But he was very hospitable to us. And I just sat there and explained the gospel to him, how to get saved. And at one point, I was asking, like, what do you believe it takes to be saved? And then he, like, gave me the wrong answer. But then, like, when I was able to correct his answer and things, he goes, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. But, you know, the thing is, when there's times when we don't feel like preaching the gospel. There's times when we're there and we're out of duty. And we should be there out of duty, right? But we should try our best once we get out there. Hey, maybe you got in a fight with your spouse or whatever before you went soul winning. It's plausible. It could happen, right? Or right before you go to church. But what I'm saying is that we, you know, We need to set that stuff aside and love people. When we try, we want people to come to church. This church here, we want people to come. We don't want it to be a secret where we're meeting. We don't want it to be hidden where we're at. You know, we want this place, this church here in Oahu, to be a beacon of hope to all that would want to come here and enjoy the services and learn the Word of God and sing praises to the Lord. You know, we want to fulfill the Great Commission. You know what? How we do that? We love people. That's how we do that. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And so there was many people, many stories to tell. I'm sure out of the 43 salvations, everybody's got a great story to tell about how someone got saved. There was a Hawaiian woman named Stacia, and she didn't know whether she was saved or not. And she was so excited that we were giving her a free DVD. She came out and talked to my wife afterward about it. And she was like, New World Order, this is bad, right? And she was like, yeah. And then she like gave her another, we're not handing out New World Order. It's New World Order Bible versions, by the way. But I just think about all these faces. They're faces that represent souls, and their lives are changed forever once they get saved. And how does that happen? By showing love. The reason why we go soul winning is to show people love. And so it's very important for us to actually not be fake, to actually just sit there and care about that person. Nothing else matters at that point except for giving that person the gospel and doing the best job you can at presenting it. We had one rough day for sure where we had one salvation. And one salvation, amen. But it was a little rough, you know. But that's fine. Still one person got saved. So when we go out, even if it's a rough area, a lot of times still one person will get saved. Amen. But I was thinking about David. We came back. We were soul winning in, where was that? Kalihi. And it started to rain. And when it rains here, people just like act like they're melting or something. But they were playing basketball. These young ladies and these young men were playing basketball. But since it was raining, they got under a tree. And we're all sitting down, and David, I didn't get to see the beginning of it, but David just jumped in there and started preaching the gospel to them. And there was probably like 20, I think there was 20 kids sitting there. And, you know, when he was all done and all finished, I asked, how many of you trusted in Christ and got saved just now? And 15 people raised their hand. Now, we only counted 10 of them because we want to be a little conservative, but and I didn't see all their eyes and all their faces and if everybody was paying attention the whole time. But, you know, that's a great opportunity to just sit there and preach to that many people. You know what? You know why that happened? Is because David actually cared about those people. He just jumped in, and it doesn't matter how many people there are. You know, jump in and start preaching the gospel, and he did that because he cared. There was a Samoan man named Miko who was 47 years old, raised a Pentecostal and thought he could lose his salvation. And, you know, he didn't cry, but he was close. He was there. And, you know, when they cry, of course, you know, they really get saved. But I'm just teasing. But, I mean, they probably do. But, you know, there's a lot of people out here that have been preached. You know, they're religious. They say they're Christian. And most people will actually say that they are Christian. But most people are not saved that we talk to. It's just the truth. And we need to be a church, you know, we have the true gospel. We preach the right gospel. So when we sit down to preach it and people are actually going to listen, we need to love those people and not be fake about it. So, and again, when people are getting saved at almost every door, it's a big motivator to love. So, and when I say, like I said, when I say Hawaiians, I'm talking about all people that live in the islands, not just the natives. There's Japanese, there's Chinese, there's Chukis, Solomon Islanders, Samoans, Marshallese, Filipinos, white, black, Hispanic. There's all different types of people that live on this island. And obviously, we don't believe in races, you know. There's just one race, the human race, right? But in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, I'll have you turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18. But in Romans 1:13, it says, "Now I would not have you ignorant brethren that oftentimes, I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Look, Paul the Apostle said, I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to these people. And it doesn't matter what walk of life they come from, whether they're Greeks, these learned people, or barbarians, maybe not as learned, wise, unwise, smart, not smart, simple. You know, it doesn't matter who they are. Paul said, I'm a debtor. Both to all these people, I'm a debtor. And so we are also debtors. And we need to understand that loving people is the most important thing that we can do, loving them so that they can be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, he gave that to us. We need to take that, and we need to make sure that we realize that it's such an important ministry. It's our ministry. It's all of our ministry of reconciliation. It's not just the pastor's job. You know, in a lot of churches, the pastor will get up and he'll say, hey, invite someone to church. You know, and why does he say that? Because they preach the gospel at every service, if you can actually call it that. And a lot of these churches that do that are like the repent of your sins style churches. But, you know, it's kind of got to that point where people think that the pastor is the only one that can give the gospel, but not in a church like ours. Look at verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's up to us to preach the word. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. We are ambassadors to Christ. And what do ambassadors do? They reach out to other nations. They reach out to people on behalf of someone else. And you know what? God is the biggest power in this whole universe. And we're ambassadors for the Most High God. That's a big calling. That's a big deal. And a lot of people don't take that seriously. And a lot of people don't even do it. You know, they forget that they're ambassadors. But every single person in this church can be an ambassador for Christ. The small children. Hey, kids can give the gospel too. And as a matter of fact, it's a lot less weird when a kid goes up to another kid and gives them the gospel than it is for a 6'8", 300-pound guy to walk up to a group of kids. And the parents are like, what are you doing talking to my kids? You know, so believe me, it's happened. But, you know, we're not trying to harm anybody. Obviously, we're trying to help them. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You know what? We should have, you know, everybody should have an equal opportunity to be saved, no matter what color they are, no matter what culture they come from, and no matter whether they're male or female, Jew or Greek. Hey, we're one in Christ Jesus, and we want those people to be part of us, right? Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God has divided the people of the earth, and he's determined the times before appointed where people would be at certain times. And he's also made of one blood all nations of the earth to dwell on the face of the earth. Excuse me. And, you know, he's determined also the bounds of their, the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. So where they would be, what time they would be, and what does he want? That they should seek the Lord. They should seek the Lord. And we, you know what? It's our job as ambassadors to help people seek the Lord. It's our job as ambassadors to love people. But, you know, there is kind of a disconnect sometimes between locals here on the island and other races or cultures. And that ought not to be, but it's just the way people are. You know, people are like that everywhere, but I'm specifically talking about Hawaii today, the islands of Hawaii. So, and some locals, and I'm not saying all, believe the island only belongs to them and everyone else just needs to stay away. There is a little bit of that mentality here. And, you know, the whole stay away thing, and this is our island and whatever. But now let's turn to Psalm chapter 50. Turn to Psalm chapter 50. Is that really true? Who do these islands belong to in reality? Psalm chapter 50 says in verse number 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. This world is God's world. This place is God's place. Every place that our feet tread upon is God's. And you know what? As ambassadors for Christ, we have the right and we have the power that God has given us to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature and to love those people, everybody equally, right? We're not supposed to be respecters of persons or cultures or race or anything like that. And of course, we don't believe in race at this church like that. But, you know, but if the Bible says the world is mine and the fullness thereof, does that include the islands of Hawaii? It absolutely does. This island belongs to the Lord, and we need to see things how God sees them and not by what the world teaches us. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world, right? So number one, we need to be having a true and real love for all Hawaiians, all the people that live in these islands, and that will help us win one person at a time, one heart at a time, one soul at a time. Number two, this morning, we need to abhor the parts about Hawaii that are evil. We need to abhor the parts about Hawaii that are evil. Now, this is the negative part of the sermon. It's going to go on for a little while. So I just wanted to prepare you for that. So Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. And like I said, that word abhor means to detest, to hate something. We're supposed to hate evil. You know, God hates evil. You know, God hates wickedness. You know, God hates sin. And he wants us to be like him. So we are, that's why he says, abhor that which is evil. We're supposed to abhor it. We're supposed to count those things that God sees as wicked also. And a lot of times Christians don't see things the way God sees them. And they don't believe the Bible when it tells us the things that we should hate, the things that we should abhor. And it is the culture of Hawaii and island culture in general that seems to trump all things. I mean, because do you think everybody here on the island is in a Bible-believing Baptist church today? They're not. Most people are out enjoying their life, enjoying the island, enjoying the culture, enjoying the water, enjoying the weather, enjoying the hiking, and all these different types of things. But, you know, even here, you got the same traps as we have on the mainland. Sports, recreation, boating, fishing, not so much snorkeling. I mean, it's cold water snorkeling where we live. But that culture can, what does the devil want to do? He wants to deceive the whole world and get us doing things that don't matter. So when we're in Hawaii on a soul winning missions trip, you know, well, let's go soul winning. When we're supposed to be in church, we need to be in church. That's a culture that we need to promote. But, you know, and we can't compromise the Bible because of culture. We can't compromise what the Bible says because of culture. So if what the Bible says about something in a culture is, it says it's wrong, we need to abhor that thing, right? So Friday night, we were driving back from Waianae, and I saw families and friends hanging out at the beaches as the sun went down. I'm sure you could probably see that whole scene all the way across the island. But, you know, it was like families and friends just hanging out together. You know what? There's nothing in the world wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's where it goes wrong, is when the fellowship turns to drunkenness. And when it turns to nakedness. And when it turns to drugs and alcohol and worldly music, because that is a big part of the culture just in general today, but it's a big part of the island culture. There's a lot of people getting drunk. There's a lot of people using drugs. There's a lot of people that, because it's warm outside, they say, you know what, I'm just going to take all my clothes off. And then they act like we need to see them the way they are. And that's just, you know, a lot of times you got to avert your eyes here. And you should avert your eyes. But that's what makes the island not enjoyable to me. And you know what? God is against those things. God is against drunkenness today. God is against nakedness. God is against drugs. He's against worldly music. He's against alcohol. And you know what? That's a part of the culture of the islands that we need to abhor. We need to hate those things. We need to not just, it's okay. You know, it's just the way it is here. No, you're supposed to hate those things. Isn't that what the Bible says? Abhor that which is evil. Amen. You know, and most of the music, me and Brother David were joking around about it, but most of the music here is about falling in love and food, you know, and there's nothing wrong with those things either. There's nothing wrong with those things. But, you know, obviously some of the music is a little risque, but a lot, you know, the music here is different. Like even the worldly music is different than what you would hear in the States. It is a lot like me and my wife were walking in front of the hotel the other day, and like somebody was just had their radio cranked up really loud, and it was like, I love you. And you know, that's not, you know, usually it's like gangster rap or something where we're from where that would be playing, or cutter music, or you know, death metal or something, you know, in our neck of the woods. But here it's a little different. Well, don't let that fool you, because some of the things that are said in the worldly music that's here is still bad also. And it can get into your mind. Look, music is a way that a lot of people learn things. And so what does that constant pumping of love and food and, you know, don't worry about a 10 because every little 10 going to be all right. You know, don't worry about anything. Hey, you should worry about some things as far as like how you're acting, how you're living your life. Hey, everything just isn't like, you know, slow and mellow and let it flow. Sometimes you got a purpose in your heart to do things. Amen. And you need to, you know, not just think, I'm just going to roll out of bed and do this. Or, you know, I'm just going to show up whenever I feel like it. Things like that. We don't want the music to, you don't want that kind of worldly music to influence the way your brain thinks about things. And I'm sure you can attest to the fact that, like reggae music and things like that. And it's like the Psalms. The Psalms preach all the doctrine in the Bible, even negative stuff, right? But like, do you think that you're getting that negative stuff here in the music? No, you're not getting, hey, don't be naked. You know, you're not getting that. You're not, it's not saying, hey, stop drinking. It's not saying that. It's probably saying the opposite, isn't it? And it's probably saying, you know, don't eat too much. It's not saying don't eat too much food, man. You know, it's probably saying eat as much food as you want, you know, which I love the food here, so don't get me wrong. But we need to understand things the way God sees them. Turn to Psalm 119, 104. Psalm 119, 104. And see, we got to look at everything through the lens of the Bible. Through the lens of the Bible. Look at Psalm 119. It's a chapter. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And what's it about? God's word. That's how important God's word is. Look what it says in verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. You know, we shouldn't go to music to get our understanding. We shouldn't go to other sources to get our understanding. Where do we get our understanding? Through the precepts, through thy precepts. And what's it say? Therefore, I hate every false way. Isn't that what the Bible's saying to us? Abhor that which is evil. Hate every false way. Every false way. Through the precepts of God's word, we get the understanding that we need. And so you're like, Pastor Thompson, I can't believe you're talking about hate. We're in Hawaii. Well, you know, the Bible says it. So am I supposed to just ignore the parts of the Bible that are negative? No. We need to take the whole Bible, the Bible as a whole, and learn from what it says. Look at verse 128. It says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts. Do you esteem all of God's precepts this morning? Or do you pick and choose the things that you like? It's not buffet Christianity, folks. You have to take everything that God says as the truth. Yeah. It says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. All the things in the Bible are right. So when the Bible says to hate things, yes, we're supposed to hate things. Whatever he says to love, we're supposed to love. And I hate every false way. What does the Bible say? We're supposed to hate every false way. What does the Bible say? We're supposed to abhor that which is evil. We're not supposed to make excuses for it. Doesn't matter what culture you're in. Culture does not dictate what we believe. The Bible dictates what we believe. And we need to conform to what the Bible says and to what Christ says, and not what the world says, not what our culture teaches. Any culture that you're in, there's always going to be pitfalls in every culture. And look, when it's false, we're supposed to hate it. When it's evil, we're supposed to hate it and not just sit there and make excuses for it. It's not enough to say, I believe that God says things are right. The conclusion ought to come that we hate every false way. Isn't that what the Bible says? If you love things, you're going to hate other things. I think I heard a sermon about that before. Love hates. Have you heard that sermon before? It's a really good one. So I think there was a guy here that I think preached that sermon. But look, if you love everything, you love nothing. If you love children, you hate pedophiles, period. If you love flowers, you hate weeds. You know, and so there are, you know, God gives us that balance in the Word of God. He gives us a balance. You know, we can't just look at everything the way we want to look at it. And Christians today are picking and choosing what they want to obey. And we can't do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, here's another part. Here's a part of the culture that I abhor. Island time. Yes. Island time. Now, island time is a thing here on Oahu. You're like, Pastor Thompson, what is island time? That sounds fun. You know, and a lot of people think it is fun to just, you know, not care what time they get to things. And I'm really glad that nobody was late this morning because, you know, I was like, I'm going to preach it anyway. I'm going to rip your face. So what is island time? It's a system of time which others sometimes derogatorily ascribe to islanders, examples, Hawaiians or Fijians, which they sometimes ascribe to themselves to account for their supposed tendency to be leisurely, not rigorous about scheduling, and often tardy. What is tardy? It's being late. And so it's a thing like, don't worry about a thing. Everything's going to be all right. I'll get there when I get there. You see where music can influence the way you think about things? Right. You see how just everybody making excuses for being late all the time can be a reason why you're late all the time? Everybody else is late. So what difference does it make? Look, I don't want our church to be known as being an island time Baptist church. Right. You know, we should strive to be on time as much as we possibly can. Now, does that mean nobody's ever late for anything? Of course, it is an island. And like Brother David said, it's a living and breathing thing when it comes to the traffic. I understand that. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to leave earlier. And so if you're the one that's always late, you're the one that's always tardy, and you just don't care, then, you know, that's a wicked way to think about things. It's to be just too leisurely, to be not rigorous about your scheduling at all. It's not a good aspect. It's not a Christian quality. Because if everything's supposed to be done decently and in order, doesn't it make sense that everybody's on time for church? I mean, how can you do things decently and in order when everybody's late for church? And I'm glad nobody was late this morning. Amen. Great job, everybody. But it is something in the culture in the islands. And it's probably any island in the Pacific where just, you know, hey, don't worry, you know, we're on vacation. It's okay to be late. You know, it's not okay. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. I'm going to read a couple verses to you. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Hey, if you're going to go to church with all your might. Amen. And wouldn't that include being on time? Wouldn't that include singing out to the Lord? Wouldn't that include, you know, anything that you find to do? Anything that you want to do in this life, you should do it with all your might, according to the Bible here. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you know you're supposed to be doing something right as a Christian and you don't do it, it's sin. And so if you know you should be on time for church, then what is that? Then you should understand it is sin. To just have that attitude is what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you're ever late that it's some kind, that it's a sin. But if it's constant, if it's a constant leisurely attitude where you just don't care, Because when you're late, it does affect other people. It does affect the rest of the, you know, it affects the pastor when he gets up and everybody starts walking in when he's preaching. Right. It's distracting and it's rude. So we should try our best as Christians to do everything with all of our might. Here in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 22. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. What does it say? Fearing God. Even in your secular jobs, you know, you're supposed to be doing, you know, obviously you work for that company, you work for that boss, but who are we ultimately supposed to be fearing? God, right? Look at what it says in verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. When you're not being late, it's not just because you don't want to affect everybody else here. It's because you don't want to affect God. And so it says, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Who are we ultimately serving here today? We're serving the Lord. And so, hey, island time should not be a part of our culture at this church. We need to abhor island time. We need to abhor that thought process that would put us in a place where we're just lackadaisical and just leisurely coming to church. Hey, go to church with all your might. So we need to strive to be on time and start on time. I don't want our church to be known for that. Here's another thing about the culture in Hawaii. So there's this, you know, promoting the culture, the old culture of Hawaii. Hey, when Christian missionaries came here, things changed. And I'm not saying that all the Christian missionaries were good that came here, but see, they still brought forth the laws of God here. And things did change. Culture did change. But the people of Hawaii, the people that were here before that change took place, was a polytheistic system of religion. They believed in multiple gods, many deities. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce all the names of these, and I just don't really care to. But they have... They also believed in each family considered to have guardian spirits that protected their family. It's kind of like it's just like all the other pantheon religions in the world. They believed in multiple gods, a false creation story, and then just that brought forth a system of religion that was even wicked in itself. So the people of Hawaii believed in heathen gods before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever preached here. And so, and just to like a quick breakdown, again, I'm not going to try to name all these gods because first of all, I might not pronounce them right. So I don't want to sound too stupid up here. But one breakdown of the Hawaiian pantheon consists of the following groups. The four gods, they have four different gods, and then they have 40 male gods or aspects of God and 400 gods and goddesses on top of that. And then a great multitude of gods and goddesses on top of that, the spirits, the guardians. And look, I don't understand all of it, and I don't really care to. But one thing I do know is that when culture today is promoting that kind of stuff, it's a dangerous place for the islands to be in. Hey, don't forget why Hawaii kicked all those gods out of here in the first place. And, you know, and obviously, I'm sure it didn't happen with everybody, and a lot of the culture still maintained that aspect. But look, what do you think that believing in multiple gods is something that should be promoted here in Hawaii? Absolutely not. Those gods need to leave. Amen. And we need to be thundering forth the fact that it's wicked to sit there and promote that in any kind of cultural thing where they're just saying, well, this is what, you know, they used to believe. And then all of a sudden they start dancing just like they danced back then. They start wearing exactly what they wore back then. They start chanting the things that they chanted back then as if that's some kind of great part of our culture here. It's not a great part of the culture. It's something that should be banished forever. Because God is not going to put up with that kind of stuff. And he thinks it's wicked. And you know what? I think it's wicked. I want to abhor the heathen gods that were in Hawaii before Christians ever came here. Here's another thing that's promoted. These tikis or false idols. And so what is a tiki? Well, it's a wood or stone image of Polynesian supernatural power. That's basically what it stands for. And, you know, those things that you see, they're carved, or, you know, that stuff's done all around the world. It's done all around. It's done in Native America. It's done in all kinds of heathen cultures all over the world. Carving images, making images. You know, it's not something you should have in your house. It's not something that you should promote. It's not something that we, oh, it's just a cute little tiki. You know what it represents? It's idolatry. And God is not okay with idolatry. That's how a culture will spin down faster than any. You know, what does the Bible talk about in Romans 1? How they started to, you know, worship these animals and make images of these animals. And what do you see around the world? All these cultures where God destroyed the place before is when they start into idolatry and cannibalism and all these other things. So that is something that we need to abhor. We need to abhor idols. We need to abhor carvings of wood and stone and not just say, oh, they're just tikis. No, they're wicked. And we need to abhor them. God abhors idols. God hates idols. He hates idolatry, and we need to hate it too. There's also in culture this thing about the land being stolen, you know. And obviously, I'm sure not everything was done right. But here's the thing you got to think about. And I'm going to refer to some history here. The Tahitians oppressed the first settlers. And I'm probably going to butcher this word. David, is the Marquesas? Is that how you say it? Huh? Marquesas. There's actually islands that they came from, and they settled in Hawaii first, right? And so basically the Tahitians oppressed these first, it says first settlers. So who were the first settlers? The Marquesas. I'm probably saying it wrong again. Marquesas. Calling them commoners and forcing them to run off and make a living in the mountains. It was the Polynesians from Tahiti who came to inhabit much of the Hawaiian Islands before the Westerners landed on the islands in the late 1700s. So here's the thing. So Hawaii was taken over by the United States. But, you know, the Bible has this principle. It's called reaping and sowing. You ever heard of that? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So, hey, if you run off the first settlers that are here, then guess what? Maybe someone else is going to run you off too. Or maybe someone else is going to oppress you too. And you see that principle happening through the Bible all the time. So to say that the land was stolen, you know, obviously this is God. Like I said, this is God's land. This is God's island. And so I don't think that we should, you know, that there's this attitude of, hey, this really belongs to whoever. Hey, what about the Marquesas? Are we going to give it back to them too? I think that they were all killed off pretty much, the ones that were on the island anyway. So here's another thing that we should hate in the Hawaiian culture. The mahu.
Right. Amen.
The mahu or fag culture of Hawaii.
Right.
Now, you might be surprised because nowadays, it's getting worse now, but there was a culture in Hawaii where they hated homos. But that's not so much today, is it? Because now it's started to be in vogue or whatever. We're in, you know, it'd be wrong for me to not mention Pride Month because it's such a wicked thing that you would give these prideful abominations a whole month to be celebrated when they're wicked and evil and destroying our culture. But it happens in Hawaii. And you know what? In the past, it was a thing in Hawaii. In the past. And you know what? We need to abhor these wicked practices. We need to abhor that part of the culture. And so I'm just going to read you some things about the mahu. So mahu means homo or fag in Hawaiian, right? So, and so according to some, the pre-colonial history of Hawaii, mahu were notable priests and healers. Although much of this history was elided through the intervention of missionaries. See, when the missionaries came, this practice stopped, or at least was intervened on by the missionaries. Others describe the mahu as not having access to political power, being unable to aspire to leadership roles, and perceived as always available for conquest by other men. So basically, these homos were like their priests and the healers. They're like the witch doctors or whatever, right? And so, but it was not looked down upon in the culture at that time. So it says that, let's see, the first published description of Mahu occurs in Captain William Bligh's logbook of the Bounty, which stopped in Tahiti in 1789. You ever heard the mutiny on the Bounty? You ever heard that story? That was actually a true story. It says where he was introduced to a member of class of people very common in the city where they landed, and they called them Mahu, who, although I was certain was a man, had great marks of effeminacy about him. So basically, Captain Bligh saw a homo, and they said, that's a Mahu. So that's where the word comes from. That's where it was first, like, noticed in Western culture, that these Tahitians had these Mahus, these homos, trannies or effeminates, right? A surviving monument to the history are the Wizard Stones. I've never seen these Wizard Stones, but apparently they're in Waikiki. Have you ever seen those, or do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, maybe you don't. But these Wizard Stones on Waikiki Beach, which commemorate four important Mahu who first brought the healing arts from Tahiti to Hawaii. Well, I'm glad I never saw them, because I might have been tempted to do something to them. But anyway, in 1891, when painter Paul Gauguin, I think that's how you pronounce it, first came to Tahiti, he was thought to be Mahu by the indigenous people. So, a painter being a homo, I mean, who would have thought, right? Due to his flamboyant manner of dress during the time, his 1893 painting, Papa Moe, Mysterious Water, depicts a Mahu drinking from a small waterfall. Missionaries to Hawaii introduced biblical laws to the lands in the 1820s under their influence. Hawaii's first anti-sodomy law was passed in 1850. So there used to be anti-sodomy laws here. And you know what? But before the missionaries got here, it wasn't that way. It was something that was okay in culture and normal. But see, when God's laws get thundered forth and God's laws get preached, then things start to change. But you know what? They're heading back in the wrong direction. It's heading back in the wrong direction right now. These laws led to the social stigmatization of the Mahu in Hawaii. So hopefully they started throwing them off rocks and things like that. But anyway, it says beginning in the mid-1960s, the Honolulu City Council, could you imagine this happening now, required trans women to wear a badge identifying themselves as male. So haven't things changed here in Hawaii? They don't do that anymore, do they? And the Hawaiian City Council is probably so liberal right now, they're probably all Mahus themselves. But an American artist, George Biddle's Tahitian Journal, from 1920 to 1922, he writes about several Mahu friends in Tahiti. He was a fag hag, apparently. Of their role in native Tahitian society and the persecution of Mahu friend Napu, who fled Tahiti due to colonial French laws that sent Mahu and homosexuals to hard labor in prison. So back then, it was, in the 1920s, as far back as the 1920s, it was wrong. And so even in 1960, they had to wear a badge that said, hey, I'm a male, even though they were some kind of queer. I mean, times have changed in Hawaii. Times have changed all over. Pastor Shelley put that documentary together, The Sodomite Deception. He put all these things of different laws, and he's been putting like a clip up every day. It's Anti-Pride Month at Steadfast Baptist Church, which I'm glad to hear that. I might have to copy that next year. But the point is that in Hawaii, he missed these statistics in Hawaii. Maybe he can add another clip about how wicked, Hawaii's become. But back in the day when the missionaries came here and thundered forth God's laws, and hey, just the myth of the fact that people say, well, people, Christians, this is a new doctrine that you guys teach. This is something new. This whole hating homos and anti-sodomy stuff. No, it's not. It's normal Christians used to believe this stuff, and now they're all just compromising. In his book, David Malo described how Liloa, am I saying that right? It's like an ancient king from the 1500s. Did I say that right? Do you know how to, I keep asking the Hawaiians here, but anyway, they're not going to say anything. So they're just going to make me look dumb. No, I'm just kidding. But supposedly he's this ancient king from the 1500s, and they have like his some artifact in the museum that was from him. But anyway, he was supposed to be like the original king or whatever that turned things around in Hawaii. But David Malo described how this king originated the practice of moi. I'm probably going to butcher this too. Ikaina? Okay, come here and look at this, David. Pronounce this for me. I need a translator. All right, right here. Akane? Is that how you say it?
Moi Ikane.
Ikane, okay. So that means what homos do between themselves, huh?
It's to eat, and kane is man.
Yeah. Yeah, so this practice was basically homosexuality. And so this king is the one that introduced this, and it says the relationship had no stigma and were accepted practice beginning with the Alihi, and then copied by the other classes. So the king started it, and then it was copied by other classes, and then even warriors engaged in this practice. Hey, this is not something commonly taught here in Hawaii, is it? But you know what's true?
Right.
It says in many cases, the men felt involved felt an honor and responsibility to honor their higher ruling class, the person that was in charge or whatever. They thought it was something that was okay to do. But see, when the Christian missionaries came here and said, no, this is not okay to do, things changed. But what I'm saying to you now is that the culture does not dictate what we believe. God's word still says the same thing about these Mahu faggots as it did back then.
Right.
And so what's changed? The culture.
Right.
But you know what? We need to help change the culture to the way it should be.
Right.
You know, and I know a lot of Hawaiians don't like this practice. I had a friend of mine, he's a person I worked with. We were driving down the street in Portland, and he saw two men kissing. And he freaked out. He'd never seen anything like that in his life. He's from Hawaii. He's from Waianae. He said, man, if someone did that on the beach here, they would catch cracks, is what he said. They would get licked. And that doesn't mean, that means, they'd get beat up. It's like people know that people do stuff like that here, but to do it in public in front of people, not okay. I'm sure that things have even changed since he left, but the point is, culture does not dictate what we believe. It's the word of God that dictates what we believe. And you know what? We still should abhor these mahus. We should still abhor these homos and not just kowtow and, it's Pride Month. You know, pride is what got Sodom and Gomorrah fried. Just remember that. So I'll tell you a quick story, and I've told some people here this story, but when I was here and Pastor Jimenez was here two Decembers ago, I was looking for the restroom at the park, and it was dark outside. There was no lights or any covers, there's no lights. I couldn't see which one was the men, which one was the ladies' restroom. And it was just like one of those park, you could walk right in, whatever. But I saw the first one I saw was a person wearing a dress. And so I thought, okay, well, that's obviously the women's restroom. And I didn't even look at the other one. I just went in and used the restroom. I was like, why is there no urinals in here? Well, I accidentally used the ladies' restroom in there. And you know why? Because both pictures had people with dresses on them. And so the Bible says very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And hey, when a man in Hawaii puts on a skirt, that is a woman's garment. I don't care what your culture says. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's effeminate. It's faggoty.
Yeah.
And so it says, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So what's an abomination? Something God hates.
Right.
And so we should hate that part of the culture of the islands. Period. I don't care what the previous culture was. But that's something that gets promoted here that we should abhor. We should hate those things. And again, nakedness is a big problem in the islands of Hawaii. Isaiah chapter 47 verse 2 says, take the millstones and grind the meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. So when you roll up your skirt and your thighs are showing, guess what the Bible teaches? That thy nakedness shall be uncovered.
Right.
Yea, thy shame shall be seen. And unfortunately, people don't have any shame today anymore, and they just want to show off their bodies when the Bible says that if you uncover your thighs, from the loin to the thighs is where your clothing should reach. Otherwise, you're naked, okay? And it says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. It's too bad that people just don't understand that they should be ashamed to be naked. Adam and Eve were ashamed, weren't they? And they didn't even make the right clothes, and God had to make them new ones. Because just naturally, people will sin. They'll just do things that God's not okay with. Turn to Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, and I'll show you the Bible. So it's a shame for women to be naked, but it's also a shame for men. But God still has the same standard for men as he does with women. If your thigh's uncovered, the Bible says it's nakedness. All right? Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, the priests were supposed to be made special garments. And it says, thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Well, what were the lengths that they had to do? Well, it says from the loins, which is here, to the thighs shall they reach. So we're supposed to cover up too. You know, I've been searching in Hawaii, and not too super hard, but I've gone into some stores, we're staying by a mall, and I'm trying to find a pair of trunks that I can wear that cover down to the end of my thighs. But you know what? The culture has gone back to the old 1980s NBA style shorts or something, where John Stockton's wearing, you know, shorts this short, and all these players, you know, I liked when people wore long shorts, and the long shorts came into style. That was when I was growing up, it was long shorts. If you wore these short little shorty shorts, you know, people made fun of you. We need to get back to where we're making fun of people for wearing stuff that doesn't cover up their thighs. But there's it's the culture. It's not just the culture here, it's the culture everywhere. It's the culture with ladies' dresses and skirts. You know, they basically, they're showing more than they should be. And it's hard for ladies in our church to even find stuff. You have to search. And for men, why should you have to search for something to cover up with? Shouldn't that just be what's normal? But see, nakedness is a big problem, and it's a big problem here. And we need to abhor those things. We need to do what the Bible says, and we need to cover what the Bible says to cover and not worry about what the culture says. Oh, you know, that's the only shorts I can find. Well, you know what? I'm gonna search harder. I'm going to search high and low, and maybe I can find some Samoan shop that will sell some that actually go down to my knees. You know, I'm a taller guy, so it's a little harder for me. I guess the shorts I tried on yesterday probably would have fit a normal person's, you know, went down far enough. But I tried them on. I was like, nope, can't do it, you know. But, we need to abhor the wicked culture that we're in. Hula dancing, that's another thing that happens. And you know what? It is a religious thing. The chanting that goes on with it, it is a religious thing. And it might not be nowadays or whatever so much, but even like when my wife went with the Dolphins and Miss JC last year, they were trying to get them to do some kind of weird dance where they're worshiping the Dolphins or something. I don't know. But it's just something in the culture where people just want to get in touch with nature and all this other stuff. But tattooing's another thing.
Right.
Tattooing, hey, you know, the Bible says you should not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And look, I'm not trying to get down on people that have already had tattoos, okay? But look, we shouldn't, just because the culture is like, oh yeah, these tribal tattoos and these Hawaiian tattoos and these Maori tattoos or whatever. Look, that's what heathens do. And so even the practice in other islands, it's coming back as a big thing. Because you know what? People have stopped thundering forth God's word. They started being all loving. They started being just so loving that they can never preach what God says to hate.
Yeah.
It's wrong. It's wicked. We need to abhor that which is evil. You know, and I'll just say this, that when the missionaries came, things were as bad as you could get culturally. Things were as bad as you could get. And you know what? I believe that God had mercy on these islands. And how do I know that? Well, because they're still here. The people are still here. They're not destroyed. Because it doesn't matter what culture you are, what nation you are, when you get down to the depths of human sacrifice and idol worship and worshiping multiple gods, you're on God's deadline. And he's not going to just keep putting up with it. He's going to destroy you. But you know what? God sent, you know, people came here, and I'm sure that people have been being saved ever since missionaries have first started coming over here. Again, I don't know about all of them. I'm sure some of these guys were preaching false gospels and things like that. But if God's law is going out and people are obeying it, you know, that's a good thing, regardless of who is preaching it, right? So if people are assimilating to what God's culture says and cancel culturing their own culture, that's good, right? So, and cannibalism was a reality at the time when missionaries came here. There's actually missionary stories that I've read that, you know, one of the guys was wounded, and then like in the middle of the night, people came from a more remote island and came and they cooked the guy up and ate him. A missionary. I mean, it was still going on in the 1800s. So we can't, you know, I believe God had mercy though, because when he sent people to these islands and the Christian culture was assimilated, I think that was a good thing for Hawaii. And it needs to continue to be that. Look, generation after generation, faith to faith, these things need to still go forth. And again, culture does not dictate what we teach and what we believe. Captain Cook was eaten after being killed, according to legend. I've heard a lot of I actually heard that from a Hawaiian. And I was like, I'd never heard that. You know why? You know why I never heard that? Because that's not something that's popularly taught. It's kind of like it's not like something that, you know, when you go to the, what is the place where the, yeah, that's not something that they're generally teaching. Or what's the place that's on the side of the island that's the cultural center? Do they, the Polynesian Cultural Center, do they teach that they ate Captain Cook at that? They cooked Captain Cook? No, they don't teach that. But he didn't, the whole body didn't get back. I mean, they asked for the body back, and I think that they gave back some of it, but what happened to the rest of it? Well, Hawaiians know what happened to the rest of it. They got eaten. Because they believed that would take that person's power or spirit or whatever. But I believe God had mercy on this place, and we got to get... Look, if you start teaching the same things, look, those things can come back. Yeah. In Fiji, it was known as a headhunter island. Oh, yeah. I mean, it was the islands of cannibalism. And that's a well-known fact. So, but we don't want the culture to slide back into these types of culture, right? So there's also high places where people sacrificed here. And I actually found one of the places, went up, read the plaques on them, and there were still things that I don't even know what the place is called, but it was on the side of the island somewhere. And we just happened to find it. We were trying to find some waterfall that they wanted to charge like $50 for you to get into or something. So anyway, we ended up going up in this neighborhood, and we found this high place where they sacrificed. And it says they sacrificed human sacrifices there. But what I'm saying is that the culture is coming back to the place, and there's still people that hold to this culture. I'm not saying there was human sacrifices going on up there, but there was still sacrifices up there. There was people that had put their offerings up to the false gods that they believe in still. And we got to take and smash those kind of things with the preaching of God's word. So there's also, you know, have you ever heard of the word taboos? Taboos are basically laws that were put in place during that time. And I know that I'm kind of running out of time here, but a lot of the laws were really stupid laws. And they were religious in nature, but there was a system in place called taboos. And, you know, they separated men and women during meal times. Guess what happened if you ate with a woman at a meal time? What happened, Brother David? That's a pretty stupid law. Hey, you can't, you know, we all like having dinner with our wives, right? All of us guys, we enjoy those things, but if you did that in the early Hawaiian, in that time, they'd kill you for it. What a stupid rule. Restrictions on gathering and preparation for food. There was restrictions on looking at, touching, or being in close proximity with chiefs and individuals of known spiritual power. If you looked at a chief accidentally, or stepped on a shadow, done. You're dead. I mean, I think that what God replaced all that with is a lot better. Amen. And so there was restrictions for overfishing, which I'm okay with that. But here's like even going to the Hanama Bay, I mean, they make you sit down and watch a video about how you're supposed to love and respect all this stuff. And look, I'm not for like destroying what's beautiful and what's good, but like they go overboard with it. It moves to worshiping of the island itself and the animals and fish and all those other things. And it's wrong. It's wicked, and we need to abhor it. Animal environmental worship. Just the turtles themselves. You know, I was looking at all the fines you can get. Like, there's different degrees of turtle touching. And if you're riding them and making videos about it, I mean, I think it's a felony. And it's, like, up to a $17,500 fine. Like, there's all these different categories. Like, you know, I guess maybe if you just accidentally rubbed up against one, you might get a fine for $1,500. I don't know. But isn't it weird that you can go to and get an abortion at probably any of these Planned Parenthoods that are on the island or any place on the mainland? That's okay to do that. But if you touch a stinking turtle, then, you know, you get the book thrown at you. How backwards is our society? How backwards is our culture today when it's okay to murder children, but you can't, you know, accidentally steal, you know, you can't ride a turtle's back in the ocean? You know, it's weird. And here's the other thing, and they call these green turtles, they're called honu, is that right? And so, and they're considered sacred to Hawaiians who believe them to be a kind of ancestral guardian spirit. So why would people be so offended? It's not just the conservationists that are upset about it, it's Hawaiians themselves sometimes. They're like, don't touch our, you know, ancient guardian spirit, you know, the honu turtle. That's not how God perceives things. Right. That's not, you know, animals were made for our enjoyment and for God's enjoyment. And look, I'm not saying gut all the turtles and eat them in stew tonight. I'm just saying that what they're, you know, the culture here is to like basically worship nature and worship animals and hold that over all other things. And look, God is above all other things, period. So number one, I know that was a long point, but number one, having true and real love for all Hawaiians will help us win one heart, one soul at a time. Number two, we need to abhor the parts about Hawaii that are evil. Number three is a very quick point. We should only cleave to the parts of Hawaii that are good. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." So we need to cleave to the good things. Yeah, we need to abhor the evil, but we need to cleave to the things that are good. Turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, says, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all with the purpose of the heart, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." So what were the apostles teaching? Hey, that people should cleave unto the Lord. You know what? We abhor the things which are evil. What did Paul say? Put away those idols. What did Paul say? Hey, you people are too superstitious. Right. He didn't say, "Oh, I just respect your culture." No, he said, get these things out of here. Amen. Quit worshiping idols. Quit eating meat sacrificed unto idols. And so Christianity is not a respecter of culture. And so we don't need to be either. You know what we need to cleave to? We need to cleave to the Lord. We need to teach people to cleave to the Lord and the things that he teaches. The Lord is good. And marriage is good. That's a part of the culture here that you know, family is important. Family is an important thing. Having children is good. Those are cultures here that I think that we can respect. The love of family, even just the term respect. You know, respect goes a long way here on the island. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good part of the culture. Good food. Hey, I'm all for it. Hey, the book of Acts talks a lot about it. You know, and daily from every house, they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. They went, you know, from house to house eating bread. You know, they broke bread together. It is a big part of culture, and like in Hawaii, you know, amen. Like, I love that part of the culture. Their food is good. So, but the beauty of this place. Hey, I get behind it. I just don't want to worship it. Okay. The kindness, you know, there's a lot of kind people here, and I can get behind that culture. I can get behind the warrior spirit. You know, I'm not saying beating people up, but I'm saying, hey, you know, if we could turn that into a warrior spirit for the Lord, that's a great spirit to have. Hey, we're at war, aren't we? We're in a war against wickedness. We're in a war against evil. You know what? We need to turn the culture to going to church, reading the Bible, praying, soul winning. These are Christian cultures that we should impress upon the Hawaiian people and in the Pacific. And, you know, quasi-Christianity did help the people of Hawaii. But in 2021, you know what Hawaii needs? We need more Jesus Christ. We need more true Christianity. And we need less island and Hawaiian culture. That's what we need. And so if we want to win the battle for the hearts and minds of these islands and the souls of the Hawaiian islands, we need to reach the islands with the true gospel and the Great Commission. And the Lord Jesus said, he gave us all, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hey, you know what? All power is given unto our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? He said for us to go. He said that we are supposed to go and teach people. We're supposed to get people saved. We're supposed to get them baptized. We're supposed to teach them the Bible. You know what? That doesn't change upon the culture. We're supposed to do the same things, teach the same things, preach the same things. We can baptize people even better here because we got water all over the place. Amen. But that's the culture that we need to promote here. The Hawaiian Islands, you know, are 1,500 miles if you go through all the atolls and all the different, all the little small islets and all these things. But there's 1.375 million people in the Hawaiian Islands. That's a lot of people. That's a big population. And, you know, the U.S. saw Hawaii as a strategic location for military might. But I also see Hawaii as a strategic location for warfare for us, for Christian warfare. You know, it is truly the pearl of the Pacific. There's no doubt about that. But I think that through preaching the gospel here that we can reach also other islands in the Pacific. You know, Pastor Jimenez has the Philippines pretty much locked down, but there's a lot of people there too. I mean, they could use way more people over there. But I would like to see other places evangelize, Guam and Chuuk and the Marshall Islands and the Solomon Islands and Samoa and Tahiti and Fiji and the Cook Islands and all these different places. You know, the Pacific is a big area, but it takes a big vision to reach these people. I don't want to just reach Hawaii. I want to branch out and reach other places in the Pacific. Amen. Because you know what? The island people are very receptive. Yeah. And the Bible does talk a lot about isles and islands. The Bible talks about them more than you think. And I think that Isaiah really had a heart for the island people, because there's a lot of verses in Isaiah that talks about isles and islands. But I'm going to burn through some of these. I might have you turn to a couple, but I just want to burn through these and be done, because it's 12:03 and we got to get rolling here. But Psalm chapter, if you want to write them down, I'm just going to read them and go through them really quickly, and then we'll be done. Psalm chapter 97 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." Isaiah chapter 24 verse 15 says, "Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea." Isaiah 41 verse 5 says, "The isles saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. He shall not fail," Isaiah 42 4, "he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." The isles shall wait for his law. There's islands out there that are waiting to hear God's law. And you know what? There's no vision for it right now. There's no vision for it. When I look at all these islands, and I spent hours looking at them yesterday, and I've spent hours before looking for them. But you know what? The number one religions are Catholicism, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventists, Protestants. But you know what I never see? I never see Baptist on there. I never see Baptist as a major religion. You know what? We need to make that change. When people go to any island in the Pacific, they should be able to go to a Baptist church and sit down and hear God's word preached to them and have a place where they can worship in spirit and in truth. And we've fallen down on the job, and we need to evangelize the Pacific just like we've evangelized other places. And people say, well, yeah, it's, you know, there's a stigma about going to these islands and it's paradise and all this stuff. Well, it's not paradise for people that are going to hell. Isaiah 51 verse 5 says, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me. On mine arm shall they trust. You know what? If we go, the salvation's already been sent forth. And it says the isles will wait upon me. My arm, in my arm shall they trust. You know what? If we go to the islands, guess what? People are going to get saved. People are going to trust Christ. Isaiah 60 verse 9. Surely the isles wait for me and the ships of Tarshish. First to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19 says, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have they seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. See, the isles afar off, God thinks about the islands too. But unfortunately, Christians have forgot about the islands. And you know what? We need to pick up that torch, and we need to make sure that people see the light of God on all these, in all these other places also. Paul said, I will go to the Gentiles and they will hear it. That's the truth. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 11 says, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, even one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. See, God's message is supposed to go forth to everybody, including the islands. Isaiah 42 verse 10 says, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. See, God wants the whole world to worship him. God wants the whole world to believe in him and to be saved. But he also specifically points and narrows it down to the islands of the sea, because we're not supposed to forget about them. We're supposed to have a vision for them. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'll tell you what, the Presbyterians aren't knocking doors. The Presbyterian, you know, the Wesleyan churches aren't knocking the doors. These other churches, you know, they're not knocking the doors. They're just going there and just making people twofold more the child of hell than they are themselves. These Mormons, you know, they're going and they're knocking all these doors. And unfortunately, Baptists aren't. And we need to change that culture. That's the culture I want to change. Amen. Let's get Baptists knocking doors again. Amen. So I want to help reach the Pacific Islands for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have my vision shared with our people. And we need to get busy. We got a lot of work to do. Amen. There's a lot of work to do. And, you know, we need people that will rise up and care about the people of not just Hawaii, but all the islands of the Pacific. Right. And, you know, I've looked at not just Hawaii again, but the other Pacific islands. And again, there's not a lot of Baptist influence. That needs to change. We can change that. Right. You know, we can have a vision. And you know, is it going to happen tomorrow? No, it's not going to happen tomorrow. Is it going to happen next year? It's probably not going to happen next year. But, you know, the Christian life is measured in decades. And so are you in it for the long haul? You know, do you want to share that vision of reaching people in the Pacific Islands and in Hawaii? I do. I hope that you share that vision with me. And number one, we have having true love and real love for all Hawaiians will help win one heart at a time. We need to abhor the parts about Hawaii that are evil, and we should only cleave to the parts of Hawaii that are good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word, Lord, and all your statutes being right and true. Every single word, Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to love people in the islands here and also in all the Pacific. Lord, that we'd have a vision for the future. Lord, I pray you'd help us to abhor the things and hate the things that you hate, Lord, and not to shy away from those things. Lord, that we'd stand forth and let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, obviously, to cleave to you. And Lord, we'd teach others to do those things also. Lord, I pray you'd help us to fulfill the Great Commission here in Hawaii. Lord, I pray you'd help us to build the church here. Lord, we know you build it, but I pray you'd help us to be faithful in the things that we need to do, Lord. And I pray you'd just watch over and bless Pastor Jimenez as he preaches his sermon in the afternoon here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.